All right. Bismillah. Here we go, man. So it's the Nasheed Jackson podcast. I'm here with my guest, Abdul Rahman. What's going on with you?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. Good.
Allahi Rabbil Alameen. That's always my response. But how am I? You know, how are you, my brother?
Man, life is good and I'm excellent.
You look good, my brother.
Thank you, man.
You know, every time I see you, I ask myself, like, man, how old is that brother? Because, no, seriously, because I'm like, you give me such this older feel, but it's like, man, you look like younger than me, bro.
Man, MashaAllah.
I've been trying to figure it out.
Yeah, man.
What's the secret?
Stay happy, man. Well, I ain't gonna say stay happy, but stay peaceful within yourself, man. You know, and it took a while for me to get here.
I think it took all us a while, man.
Because, you know, being from where we're from, being Muslim,
right?
You come into the religion with a past that you don't think everybody gonna accept, and they don't. Like, they don't accept it. You have to accept it. And I came into the religion with a past that, you know, people will look at as, and they look at me at, and they downgrade me for it.
Right.
But I got to a point where I just accepted it. You know, this is who I am.
Right.
I went through that for a reason.
Right.
To make me who I am now. And once I accepted it, man, it was like, I'm good.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
It takes a minute. And I really think it's more of the press that we put on ourselves more than somebody else putting on us. You know, because we're looking at ourselves through the lens of our own eyes. So it's like, man, this is how this person views me. You really don't know.
You know? You don't.
And so, you know, because we go into it with that stigma, then what else would you expect then? Instead of going into it the way you said,
right.
Hey, man, listen, this is who I am.
This is who I am.
I mean, and it just is what it is.
And you would be surprised on how many people accept you.
Yes.
Just
yes.
Don't accept. And, then, and yes. You know what? I think it's a spiritual thing also because, okay, so I was dealing with something for like my whole life.
Right.
Right. I let that off. I gave that to somebody. And that same day I went around somebody who knows me and they was like, hey man, you look taller.
Mm.
Yeah. And it was like, you look taller because of that. The weight of whatever what I told somebody had been weighing me down.
Mm.
And I guess I just, you know, my shoulders just came up after I got that off my chest. And to just talk about it, I think as men, as black men,
right,
we need to have a space where we can talk.
Yes, we do.
And just really get stuff off our chest because I'm telling you, this lady said, you look taller.
Mm.
Just because I got that off me and gave it, and let somebody else carry it with me or whatever.
Right,
you know what I'm saying?
Right.
So yeah, so with that, I think as black men, we really need to have spaces where we could, I want to say be vulnerable, but just really let's get stuff off our chest, man.
And that's a good word though. That's a good word. Because, you know, we were taught that, you know, vulnerability will get you killed. You know, we were taught that if somebody sees a slither of weakness, a chink in the armor, just a small chink, small crack,
they're
going to take advantage of it and it'll never be the same.
Right.
Because, you know, once the armor has been removed, once the mystique has been removed that this person is this, you can never get that mystique back. And so.
And being where we're from.
Man, I was talking to somebody the other day and I was telling them, I was like, man, you know, because of Islam, I've smiled more and cried more in the past 2 years than the 20 years before that.
Wow.
Because it's the same thing you were saying about their weight. It's just like when I realized that I don't live like that anymore. I don't have to live like that.
Mm.
You stuck with your game face on so much. It's like, you know, I know a lot of people who don't come from certain parts of society, they think that it's easy to do that. You don't know how hard it is to have to come out your house with your game face on, always looking, always watching, always analyzing, always feeling like I got to look at this person in a certain light. Is this person looking at me in this certain light? How am I going to approach him? How is he going to approach me? All right, you know, is he reaching, looking at his hands? Do I need to clutch? Do I need to draw? I mean, this is stuff that every day we come out our houses and we deal with that. And so then when you have to come home, anything less than a relaxed environment, it's like, bro, I just came from outside with that. And it's this cycle. And the majority of us, when we in those situations, our home front not on point neither. So it's like, I went from the streets to this. Now I got to come to the house and deal with this. Where's my peace? And it's the same thing that you just said. It's like, we thank Allah because Allah, you know, he took that from us. And once he did it, it was like, now I can smile. And I didn't even realize how much I was frowning until I realized how much I'm smiling now. Like, you know what I mean? I didn't even realize it because it really wasn't a frown. It was your game face. It was like, this is how I gotta look. Don't play with me. That look. Like, don't play with me, bro. Don't even approach me like you think you can play with me.
It's crazy you say you just made me understand. So I'm from Miami, right?
Right.
Bruh, everybody look like they mad.
Right. Right. You have to. You have to. Bro, you have to. How can you look any other way when you around? I remember it was an old juvenile line. How I'm gonna be running with these killers and backing down? How I'm gonna look in front of my people like a clown? I remember as a kid hearing that, you know, in early, like, right, preteen and teenage years, those years for me.
We live by those verses.
And I remember living by this.
We live by those verses.
I'm running with these dudes who really with this.
Right.
So
right.
I can't half step. I can't half step.
At all.
So, yeah, I got my game face on.
You know, when you were explaining about, you know, being on edge when you out.
Right.
I heard somebody explain about or talking about how it is for a person in war. It's the same thing, dog.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep.
And we shouldn't be like, not in a country that we should call home.
No.
We shouldn't feel like that in a country that we call home, dog. But when you listen to somebody who, or the effects that a person go through when they're in war, it's the exact same thing with living in a hostile environment, which is inner city USA.
You from Miami? I'm from Atlanta. I don't care if you from New York. I don't care if you from LA. I don't care if you from New Orleans.
Wow.
Brother, any one of these cities, and I've been to the vast majority of them, what we call like the big cities where these inner city ghettos are. Brother, you have full communities of individuals living with PTSD, which is the same thing that you get from going to war.
Going to war.
It's the same thing. Because of what these traumatic situations that you've seen from before, but the difference is, at least when you go into war, from this country, we're not speaking of from other countries, but from this country, you got to be a certain age. Mm-hmm. The difference with us is, you having these traumatic situations from before adolescence as youth. I'm talking about 8-year-olds, my brother.
Yeah,
real 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds who experiencing what these soldiers are experiencing as grown men. That's the difference. So you talking about you looking in the eyes of a 15-year-old and his eyes say he's 25. Because you've lived
right,
like you've been at war for the last 8 years and you're only 15.
Yeah.
That's scary.
Yeah.
And that's what we endure every day.
But you're talking about, that's the physical part of it. We talking, you even look at the what's going on in inside of a person.
Right.
The internal, like heart rate. Which is going to cause high blood pressure, all that type of stuff. You know what I'm saying? Yes. Like,
that's why we unhealthy.
Bro, look,
I can't even lie. Like, so I'll be 38 this year, right? So all of the OGs from the neighborhood, they in their 40s or early 50s. And they dying, bro. Every time I call to the hood, because I don't go around much, every time somebody call me, or every time I call to the hood just to check on people, it's always like so-and-so died.
Damn.
And this is always the person, the generation that was like, that the ones that we looked up to, like I said, in their 40s and early 50s.
Right.
Like, They dying.
They dying. Yeah.
They dying, bro.
Yeah.
And I mean, it's so common that it's like it don't even, it's not even an adverse effect anymore, because it's like, yeah, I mean, I'm not saying I expect it, but I mean, it's like the way they was living, because they were the ones, that generation, you know, we caught kind of, my age grouping, we caught the middle of it. And when you, those who I'm talking about, they caught the beginning of this crack era slash, you know, this real war zone era. And so when you in the beginning, you really don't know the ins and outs. You're writing the rules as you go. They didn't know how to deal with these things. Whereas we kind of benefited from seeing them experience some of these things. That don't mean we didn't experience some of those same things, but I benefited from seeing how, you know, him, trying to put something up his nose to stay up all night. I saw that, and I was like, nah, I don't want to be like that.
Right.
Like, but he really didn't know when he was doing it. It was new to him. Mm. But I saw him do this. I saw how it made him act. I'm like, nah, I don't really know if I want to try like that.
Right.
And so that early part of that generation, man, they're dying because they didn't know.
Right.
And once they realized, it was too late. And I'm not going to say nobody can ever change, but I'm saying that it's skewed to one side, that it's hard to do that. It's hard for you to come out of that once you know, you in the middle of the ocean, it's hard to see land. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. I really don't, how am I, because all I can see is water all around me, and I just got to swim and swim. And most of the time, you're going to drown because you can't make it to the land. But, you know, you can tread water for a little while, but you're going to tie out.
Right.
And that's what's happening. They in the middle of the ocean once they realize, dang, I'm in the middle of the ocean.
Hey, and because I can remember when I decided that I want to sell dope.
Right.
What made me do it was money.
Of course.
Like, I was broke. I'm in the hood. Can't get no job. I mean, I'm too young to get a job.
Yeah.
But I can sell dope, though.
I can sell dope.
So if money was a motivation, yeah, especially for the, like you said, the older ones, they jumped into it not knowing what was going on. They just knew that they was about to make some money.
That's it. They saw dollars.
They saw dollars. Right. They saw dollars. And man, once you get into that life, it's like, and especially if you see some money, it's hard to come out.
It's highly improbable. It's not impossible, but it's highly improbable. And I always say when I talk to people about my Islam, I always tell people that the only thing that I can see personally that could actually help the black community in this country, like, bring about true change, is Islam. I don't know anything else that I can really say that I can point to say that we can implement this and actually bring about substantial change that we can hold on to. Mm-hmm. Not something that's fickle, something that comes and goes, something that blows with the wind, something that's actually sustainable. Mm-hmm. Islam is the only thing that I've seen. And just from my personal experience, because, you know, I can't tell you how many times I'm like, all right, bro, I ain't going back. I ain't doing it. Before Islam, you know, I'm like, yeah, bro, I ain't going out there like that no more. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah, bro, you know, you facing all this time, you tripping. Right. All right, guys, you let me beat this. I'm telling you, take this from me, I'm done. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then the dollars called me again.
Yay.
And now I'm right back doing the same thing that I just promised them. Hey, you know, if you take it from me, you know, I'm done.
Right.
And now I'm back out here.
Yeah.
And the only thing that brought about substantial, sustainable change was Islam. That's it, man.
I think it goes back to what we first started talking about. It's the peace.
Yes. Yes.
Yes. It's there's no peace out there in the life. Alhamdulillah. But once you find peace in yourself, you want that peace to be on every aspect on the outside of your life.
Yes, you do.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes, you do.
And you can't find peace out there.
You can't.
You can't.
You can't.
It's you living on edge.
You ever read The Alchemist?
Yeah, that's one of my favorite books, man.
This is the time where I read the Quran was when I first read the Quran. I first read Alchemist. Mm-hmm. And it was like such, I tied it in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed me to tie it in to what I was feeling at that moment after reading the Quran and feeling like, man, this is the truth. And then I'm reading the Alchemist and I'm like, the whole purpose of it is once you've refined yourself, once you yourself has become refined, everything around you automatically is refined. It can't even be around you without being refined. Mm-hmm. That was the key to the alchemist.
Right.
They was doing anything special because they was like, wait, all you're doing is looking over the fire. No. Once you yourself has become refined, turning anything into gold is nothing because I'm refined. So I can refine everything around me will become refined automatically.
Oh,
because
wow.
I myself am refined. Mm. That was the key to the alchemy. The alchemists were refined from standing over the fire.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Wow. Looking at themselves in this fire, going through the crucible of the fire. Mm-hmm. And now I'm refined. So now everything else around me is refined.
That's it.
That's it.
Never seen that. Never seen that.
I'm telling you, man. So I just said all that to say that that's what it is. It's like what you just mentioned is once you yourself when you embrace Islam and you really believe this in your heart, it's in your heart, you know, it's hard for anything else to stand next to the truth that's not the truth. Mm-hmm. And it talks about that in the Quran. Mm-hmm. You know, the truth demolishes the falsehood.
It breaks the head of falsehood.
It can't stand next to it.
Right. That's right.
It just is impossible. Mm. Either you're going to truly embrace the truth and the falsehood will fall by the wayside, or you can know the truth and still choose to embrace this falsehood, but the truth can't stand next to that.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to lose the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's why Allah says, if you forget about me, you know, I forget about you. You know, once you've forgotten about Allah, once you've forgotten that truth that he gave you,
mm-hmm.
you lost it. But once you've embraced that truth when Allah guides you, nobody can misguide you. Right. My thing is always, man, I want it to be something that we can do, man. Us as black men, and we can start something that invites brothers like us to mm-hmm. Islam in a manner that they can understand. Because the da'wah a lot of times is given, it's not in a manner that black men from these inner city or just any city USA where mm. we're talking about these ghettos and these impoverished areas where you come from these, you know, war zones.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the da'wah that's being given to them, you know, they're not understanding that.
Yeah, I gotta agree. But, and then there's no but. I was just having the same conversation to myself.
Okay.
About, you know, us being able to reach out to us, to black folks. Because I believe that religion turns most black men off.
It does.
Because I can remember me as a young kid going to church. Grandma was always going to church. Granddaddy, he never went. He never went.
That's like everybody's story, bro.
Yeah, I think now when I look at it now, there was something in the church that the black man just don't identify with.
That's right.
I can't identify. There's something wrong there. I mean, and when I look at it, it's I think it's what they call the Godhead. Mm-hmm. There's God, there's man, there's woman, and then there's child. Like, you know what I'm saying? There's a system here going on. But when you go into the church, you're saying there's God, then there's something else between you and God.
Right.
And I don't think the black man connects to that. Because we know that there shouldn't be nothing between us and God.
No.
You know what I'm saying?
No.
So yeah, I agree. There needs to be something where we could come together. I mean, I think the podcast is one of them.
It is.
The podcast, YouTube.
Yes, this is great. This is an outlet. Like you were saying, the communication outlet, the being able to speak on certain ideas and, you know, get feedback from those ideas mm-hmm. and touch on those ideas. And, you know, I think that because we come from, especially in the South, mm. when you come from Christianized society, you know, as a whole, you know, it turns us off to religion. And if you hear anything that's even close to that, you're like, nah, I'm good.
Mm-hmm.
Because I remember there was a gap between when I stopped calling myself Christian and when I started calling myself Muslim. And that gap was, man, I ain't messing with no religion.
That's what I said. I said the exact same thing.
I ain't messing with no religion. I believe in God. I know there's a higher power. I know he's there. But bro, I ain't messing with this religion stuff. This religion stuff ain't
bro,
right.
I said the exact, same thing.
Because what it is, bro, we get to the point where it's like, I was telling somebody this the other day too. Like, I'd rather somebody punch me than play with my intellect, bro. I'd rather you physically try to touch me than you really try to play with me mentally, bro. Like, don't try me like I'm slow. And I feel like, bro, we getting tried like we slow with some of this stuff that they consider as doctrine in the Christian world. Like, Whoa. Bro, you treating me like I am slow.
Whoa.
You treating me like I don't have a mind of my own. And then when I ask questions, you say you don't have enough faith. What? Bro, I'm asking a simple question. I just want a simple answer.
Oh, so, okay, listen. So I think it was in the 5th or 6th century, right? The Roman church, which was the dominant church of that time, implemented the dogma.
Right. Yep.
Don't ask about God. Just sit there and believe.
Yep. Yep.
When the priest say something,
right,
that is gospel.
Man.
And you can't question it. And so a lot of that stuff is still, you know, prevalent within that religion.
And so we're cultivated to not ask questions. And so fortunately for us, we were the first generation to actually say, hold on, I got a question. Our parents, our grandparents, we're talking about the residual effects of slavery as well. They were taught not to ask questions by the master.
Right.
And so this was passed down from great, great, great to great, great. This was passed down. They couldn't ask questions. You just do what you told. So not even in religious aspects, in our homes, it's what I say goes. Don't ask no questions. Don't say nothing. I tell you to do what you did it.
And you better do
and
it.
And you better do it right now.
You go get a spit slap at your mouth.
So, you know, my generation was the first generation to say, like, hey man, wait a minute. I got a brain of my own. I want to look up some of these concepts, some of these ideals that you all are presenting to me, right? Mm-hmm. And so that's when I started, you know, I'm doing research and I found out, you know, the Council of Nicaea, the first Council of Nicaea, 325 AD. This is when Emperor Constantine, the Holy Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Emperor Constantine, he got all the heads of the church at the time together on the island of Nicaea. And this is where the Nicene Creed came from.
The Nicene, what's that?
The Nicene Creed is what the Christians believe. This is their creed. Like, in Muslims, we have the Aqidah.
Aqidah
is our creed, right? They have the Nicene Creed. This is what the Christians still live by to this day. The Nicene Creed is saying how they believe in Jesus, who Jesus is to them. This was voted on. The Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, the heads of church all took a vote. So what Emperor Constantine wanted to do is he wanted to unify the Holy Roman Empire under one banner, which was Christianity. And he said, in order for me to do this, I got to get everybody together so we can get one solid doctrine. And we're going to produce the original canon of the Bible, which is the original script that everything else is going to be based off of. They voted on the day of Easter. They voted on the divinity of Jesus. They voted on if Jesus was the Son of God, if Jesus was God on earth. They voted on these things. This was a vote. All in favor of Easter being on this day, say aye. All in favor of Jesus being divine, say aye. This is voted on, bro.
Wow.
So think about, we're talking about how can divinity be voted on? This was some of the first stuff that was like, you know, what in the world? Like, this is some of the first stuff that made me think, like, how can I actually go with this? When I'm saying that, you mean to tell me that we're divine, that we're saying that Jesus is divine in nature. You know, Allah's divinity has never been voted on. It's just known. Allah's divine. God, you know, Allah, he's divine. How are we voting on the divinity of somebody? This was some of the stuff that I'm like, wait a minute. So we took votes on Easter. This day that we celebrate. How do we know this day? This is such a historical reference. We don't know this day. We got to vote on it. We don't know that Jesus is God. We got to vote on it. We don't know that he's the Son of God. We got to vote on it. They voted on the Trinity. This was a vote. All in favor of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Raise your hand. This was a vote. So once I see.
he recorded. I mean, and also, you know, they like you said, there was a vote. But if you didn't believe what the church said and you wanted to believe, they would kill you.
Yes, they did.
Bro, you would die.
Yes, they did.
And that whole verse, that whole first few parts of Surah Kaf,
right,
is dedicated to that. Because you know those boys in the cave,
yeah,
they believed in the original teachings of Jesus.
That's right. They were Christians.
Right.
Well, not Christians, right, because that wasn't even a thing.
They believed in the Tawheed that Jesus had.
That's right. They were Muslims, excuse me.
They believed in Allah.
Right.
And when the church started to introduce all this other stuff, they were like, nah, that ain't it. We ain't doing that.
That ain't it. And we're going to retreat to the cave.
We going to the cave. That's what that whole story is about, it is, man. I mean, in the first part of the first 10 ayahs, Allah says, he talks about in those who say that God has a son.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Like he says it. Yeah. He introduces the situation of the cave by saying, you know, and to warn those. He says, and to warn those who say Allah has begotten the son.
Bruh. I'm telling you.
That's scary. Like,
what I'm saying, listen, this Islam is for the black man, dog.
Yes, it is.
It's for the black family.
Yes, it is.
Because of how we've been indoctrinated in this society,
right,
saying that, you know, bro, you playing with my intelligence tell me that God is white.
Yeah, you are.
And to say
that God had a son.
And to say that God is white, and to say that God got a son, and I have to worship this God.
Right.
Man, my grandmother, and I'm sure a lot of grandmothers, got the picture of Jesus, so-called Jesus, hanging up in their house right now. And I used to have to think, she used to tell me that's God. No, actually, you know what my grandma said? I was like, no, you know what it was? My homeboy, oh my God, this Muslim dude, right?
Right.
I invite him over to my grandma's house. And, you know, grandma got pictures up in the house, right?
Right.
And he started over here. Jesus over here. Well, who is this? Oh, that's my daughter, so-and-so. Oh, who is this? Well, that's my son. Then he got all the way around to Jesus. Well, who is this? She said, it's supposed to be a picture of Jesus. Supposed to be. So in her mind, I think there was still doubt.
Yeah.
But because this is what we've been indoctrinated to believe.
That's right. That's right.
That's her Lord and Savior.
It was force-fed.
Bruh.
It was force-fed. It's a point there, too, that the word for it is anthropomorphism.
Hold on, you tripping with that one. Say that again.
Anthropomorphism.
Spell it, man. Don't. That's okay.
I was going to give it to you.
I know it.
Hey, but listen.
Okay, go ahead.
So what it means is that you're giving humanistic traits to the one who's divine.
Mm.
We're giving these traits to the creator that are beneath him. He's above these things.
Wait, say the word again.
Anthropomorphism. We're giving these humanistic traits to the creator. He is not like us in any sense of the word, in any shape, form, or fashion. And so what we did is we wanted God to be more relatable.
Ah.
So we gave him these humanistic traits. We made him to seem more humanly. We're giving him sons. We're giving him a look. You know, we're classifying his hands to look like our hands, his eyes, his face, his whatever to look like ours. And that's where subhanAllah comes from. Exalted is Allah. Mm. It's subhanAllah wa ta'ala. Exalted is Allah, high above that which we associate with him.
Mm.
That is where that phrase comes from, because he's the most high.
Right.
He is not like anything in his creation. He is the creator, not created. Mm-hmm. In the beginning, there was only Allah. Before anything, nothing else existed. Allah never did not exist. So how the Christians say God is the beginning and the end, that's not the truth in its totality. Allah is the beginningless and the endless. It's a difference.
Mm.
Because to say he's the beginning, meaning that he didn't exist and then he came in the beginning. He's the beginningless. He has no beginning. He's always existing.
Mm-hmm.
He has no end. It's al-awal, al-akhir. He's the beginningless, the endless.
Mm.
So this is how, that's why I love being Muslim, because the way we look at Allah is the way you're supposed to look at the Most High.
Right.
He's so high to us.
Mm-hmm.
We put him on such a pedestal that you can never associate anything even close to him. There's nothing close to the creator.
Mm.
There's nothing that we can even, there's not a morsel of comparison, not even a small bit of comparison to the one that created everything.
Nah, yo, so, I mean, even, so when I was younger, when I used to hear lightning and thunder.
Right.
I remember as kids, we used to say God and the devil was having a fight. You remember that?
Yeah. Bro, it's weird sayings, especially from the South.
Oh, you know, like, bro, dog.
When it was raining and the sun was out, the devil was beating his wife.
Yeah, all of that.
This is crazy.
All of
the
that.
The what is the what?
The what? Yeah, oh, yeah, 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 for real.
Yeah, man.
But, yeah, man. I mean, because when you look at Tawheed, the devil is nowhere on God's level.
It can't be.
Allah even says that I didn't let him witness your creation, his own creation.
It's a calf. The same thing. It's a calf. Are we going back to the calf again? And it's Friday, which is the day of calf.
Right.
So I'm onto something here.
I did not allow him to witness and his own creation.
His own creation.
And I don't bring misleaders as right. those
I don't
who
take,
guide.
I don't take misleaders as any type of
guidance
those who I allow to be a guide. It's right.
Right.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It's nothing.
Bruh.
I don't do that.
Bruh. Listen.
He didn't allow him to see his own creation or the creation of the heavens and the earth. He named both of them.
Right.
You're taking this as your protector.
Mm-hmm.
As the one who you're relying on.
And see, that's the thing, though. That's the thing. I believe when it comes to the devil, he has camouflaged himself in this society.
Yes, he has.
So it's believed that he is a fallen angel. I mean, that's what they say. You know what I'm saying? That he's a fallen angel, right? There's no people don't believe in jinns. Like right. when you say jinn, like because I didn't know what a jinn was until right. I became Muslim.
Me neither. Right.
You know what I'm saying? Like we believe in spirits.
Right.
We believe in grandma's always talking about spirits or whatever. But the devil was not an angel.
No.
Like I think it needs to be known that.
Right.
It's a statement. It says the biggest trick that the devil has pulled is to make people believe that he doesn't exist.
Mm-hmm. That's it.
And by not believing in a jinn, mm-hmm. you're saying he don't exist.
Right.
In my mind. Like right. he's really erased himself from the minds of people. But I think we have to start knowing or getting that knowledge on who our enemy is. Allah says he is your open enemy.
Yes. He is your open enemy.
So get to know your enemy.
That's right. That's right. Know that he's there.
Know that this dude is your enemy, and right. and his main thing is to not let you believe truly who God is.
That's right.
There's no barrier in between you and God.
That's
there's,
right.
There shouldn't be no barrier between you and God.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? Like, right. He created you, and you can turn to him without going through something or someone.
Right.
I mean, people need to know that.
That's right.
Like, for real.
It's like the story of how shirk first came about, how how Shaitan tricked the first people to commit shirk, to associate partners with Allah. Mm-hmm. What he did was, the devil is clever.
Oh man, he's been doing it for years,
Satan
dog.
Satan is clever. What he did was, there were 10 righteous generations, you know, after Adam, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what he did was, he came to after this 10th generation, right? The last of these righteous men were dying off. So he came to them and he came to the people who were in the community of these righteous men. And he said, look, these righteous men are about to die. So what you should do is you should erect statues of them so that when they pass, you'll remember them, and in turn, you'll remember Allah for remembering them. You'll remember them because they are righteous and they only worship Allah.
Okay.
So if you create statues of them, then what you're going to do is, in turn, when you see them, you're going to remember to thank Allah. You're going to remember to worship Allah.
Ah.
So, you know, just erect some statues to be in the remembrance of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. They was like, you know what? You're right.
It's a great idea.
It's a great idea because these are the last of the righteous. The righteous, you know, our predecessors. So we want to remember Allah. And if we see them, we're going to remember how much they loved Allah and, you know, remembered Allah. And we'll do the same.
Right.
All right. So then Satan went back in the devil when he went back in the, in waiting in line and he patient. A couple more generations passed. He come to the people again. He's saying, these statues, your predecessors, they used to worship them. So you should worship them, and that'll bring you closer to the Creator. They worship them to get closer to God, and this is what you should do.
Mm.
You should worship these statues, and by worshiping these statues, there'll be your intercessors, your intermediaries, your intercessors, so that you can get closer to God. It was a so he didn't just come out and say, hey, stop believing in God.
Yeah,
worship these.
It was,
no, it was gradual. It started off as an idea of saying, like, well, if you know, create statues, you remember them.
Mm-hmm.
You're not worshiping them. You're just going to remember Allah when you see them because they remembered Allah often.
Right.
But then you let a few more generations go by. Of course, we forget.
Yeah.
We're children of Adam. We forgot. Adam forgot, we forget.
Right.
This is what happens. They forgot the meaning of these statues, and he knew this. You know, Satan, he's the king of the tricks.
This dude said he would lead most of them astray.
Yes.
And Allah says he was right.
Yes, he will come for you. He said, this is him addressing Allah. You got to think, like Allah said, he asked Allah for respite. Like he said, yeah, Allah, you know, because you've allowed me, because you permitted me. And this is another thing. Shaitan is the one who started people not taking blame and putting blame on Allah. You know how, like, before I was Muslim, I used to say, man, God, why you let this happen to me? Why you allow this to happen to me?
Right.
That's Shaitan. A'udhu Billah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the perfect, the pure, the holy. He's al-Qudus. He cannot, he's infallible. He cannot make mistakes. Nothing impure comes from him. Everything good comes from Allah because he's the source of good. You know, he's the benefactor. He's the source of good. He's al-Nafi. So he's the source of good. And so because of that, everything good comes from him, but everything bad comes from the evil of your own nafs. So what Shaitan did, when he started this, well, I'm blaming you. You let me do this.
Yeah, since you have led me
astray. You have led me astray.
When he disobeyed.
You disobeyed him. You see them, see, man, it's just, and that this guy. Is this that guy.
Yeah.
That guy. You know, so that's why I said, going back to a point that we made, you know, at the beginning, is that Islam opened our eyes, opened our hearts to think the way we're thinking now, to understand it from the perspective of this is the trickster with his tricks. This is something that we have to be aware of. I mean, you're not aware of that, man, when you're not, when you're Muslim. Like I said, it's because, you know, Shaitan is so far in your business, man. There was a Muslim brother when I first became Muslim. He told me, he was like, and I don't know how he knew this, because he was born and raised Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
He told me, he said, you know, Christians, it's easy for them to pray. They don't get bothered. You know, it's easy, man. You pray, man, you're in full concentration. And Muslims, man, when you pray, man, you it's always he laying and waiting on you to try to, you know, dwarf your concentration, to try to get you off of, you know, you being focused, you know, having... When you're sitting in one spot and you're, you know, you're worshiping Allah, and what you're doing is you're trying to be in kushur, is what it's called. And so he's trying to distract you from that kushur, from that focus strictly on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's trying to distract you from that. And when he said it, I was like, dang, that's the truth. I don't know how he knew that. But when I was Christian, man, I ain't never have a problem praying. My prayers were so, bro, I could have came from doing the most heinous crime, dog. I could have came from just the most whatever. And I can go pray, and bro, I'm in full concentration mode. And I used to pride myself on it, like, yeah, I shut everything out.
Oh, wow. I've never.
And Shaitan, he ain't bothering you, because he know you, yeah, let him do that. You praying in Jesus' name and stuff, let him do that. Don't mess with him. He telling you the shayateen is assigned to you. Let him do that. Let him focus, concentrate. Let him feel like, yeah, you know. Because I remember that feeling, bro. I used to feel like, man.
I did that. Right.
I just came from this, and I went right to praying, and I ain't have no problems.
Wow.
No hiccups in my prayer. Man, I'm talking about, man, I'm standing in the ranks, bro. And I mean, the littlest thing next to me, man, and I ain't gonna lie, I have a problem, man. You know, because it's not the correct akida, man. It's not correct and fit for you to, you know, when you doing all that. You making these noises next to me, and I'm trying my best to focus, bro. I'm having a hard enough time to stay in kushur. And you next to me, and you know, you doing all this noise, like, bro, I want for my brother what I want for myself. I'm trying to concentrate.
Right.
You need to be trying to concentrate just like me.
Right.
Let us stay silent. Let the imam do all of that. Because we trying our best, because Shaitan is laying on the straight path. That's what it says in the Quran. It says he lays on the straight path. We are on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. We are on the straight path. He lays in wait on us.
Right.
Specifically. And he comes at us from the front, from the back, from the right, and from the left.
Yep.
SubhanAllah.
I've never heard that before, but it makes sense.
That's,
I mean,
yeah,
but
yeah.
I think, okay, so when you think about meditation, you hear how people have trouble sitting and just being in their own thoughts.
Right.
But meditation is different from prayer.
It is. It is. Because when you're meditating, you know, a lot of times it's more trying to clear, you know, something that we feel like is tangible or physical. You're trying to clear your mind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what we're talking about is intangible. You can't touch, you can't feel iman, you can't touch it. We believe in the unseen, al-ghaib, the unseen.
Right.
We believe and we know it to be the truth. So, you know, having belief in something that is tangible, that really ain't belief. Like, I mean, you know, if I can touch it, you know, I know that I'm touching this table. I mean, of course I can believe that this is the table. I'm touching it.
Right.
But to say that this table is here and I don't see it, now that's like, wait a minute, is the table here? You know what I'm saying? Like, the Muslims, man, we truly believe in al-ghaib. We truly believe in the unseen. And that's what separates us. Like, this immense understanding and belief and iman in the unseen, knowing that it's there, knowing that there are these rules that guide us, these laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in place that you can't go beyond. It's just it. We can't go beyond that. You know, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he's erected the heavens stand on pillars that you can't see.
Bruh. Nah, I mean, I read the verse.
Like,
it's amazing.
It's amazing.
But when you see the science behind it, oh my God.
How is that just up there, just there? Like, the sky ain't falling?
Bruh, when you look at the science, like how is everything within the atmosphere blue?
Right.
But when you go above that, everything is like pitch black, dark. Listen, we should be praising Allah every moment of our lives.
Yes.
Yes. Every moment, if you travel 62 miles up in the air, you dead.
You dead.
You're going to die. So it's mercy within this bubble that we're in. There's mercy here.
That's right. That's right.
Hey, listen, man. I'm convinced. I'm convinced, and I praise Allah that he has guided me to Islam.
I mean.
I really want other men. Not just black men, but other people.
Right.
Other people to really, really look at Islam, really examine it, and see if it's for them. It is.
It is.
Because it's for all human. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, prophet who came 1,400 years ago, was a mercy to the world. He didn't just come to the Arabs.
All of creation.
He came to all of creation. And that's the difference.
Right.
All the other prophets, most of them came to the children of Israel.
Right.
Because children of Israel were the chosen people.
Right.
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 Right. They were the chosen people.
Right.
Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was for the world.
That's right. All of the Alameen. All of creation.
All of
them. Not just for people, for the trees. He was a mercy to the trees.
Wow.
You got to think.
Wow.
Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he used to give the Friday khutbah on a certain minbar. And so, you know, the Sahaba came to him and said, "Ya Rasulullah, we want to make you a new one." You know, and they made him a new one. And, you know, during the first time when he got on that new minbar, he had to stop the khutbah because the old minbar was crying. And he went over there to console it.
SubhanAllah.
He's a mercy to the wood, the trees.
The trees.
This is You know what I'm saying?
I guess that's why he said the mercy for the world.
All of creation. Alameen, you know, because I know a lot of times it's, you know, it kind of, we try to translate it to worlds, but it's all of creation. Rabbil Alameen is the Rab of all of creation. Mm-hmm. All of everything. So when he was sent for a mercy to the Alameen, that's all of creation. Mm-hmm. Everything. Everything that was created, he was a mercy for. He spoke to rocks. The rocks gave him salam.
SubhanAllah.
So he's like, you know.
Yeah.
And then, you know,
Alhamdulillah for guiding us.
Oh, man. I mean,
Alhamdulillah for guiding us. And Alhamdulillah that he has allowed us to remember him.
Allahu Akbar. I'm glad you brought that up, right?
Who?
Think about this point, right? I was in an Aqidah class. And the brother that was leading the class said, can you imagine going a full day without salah? And all of us was like, dang, a full day without prayer? He said, I'm scared of that. He said, that's one of the most scary thoughts I can think of, because that means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted my heart to forget his remembrance.
May Allah save us from it.
I mean, oh man, you mean to tell me we ain't pray today?
So recently I was just thinking about, and I spoke to a friend of mine, how do people not be Muslim? I don't want to find out.
Right.
I don't want to find out. But how do you taste faith and then say, I don't want it no more? Mm. I mean, you see it a lot, especially for our women, you know, Muslim women. Like you just see them, you know, I follow a lot of them, and for years ago they was covered up, but now you just see them, you know, I see ass out and all that, you know.
Right.
May Allah guide them.
Right.
You know. I mean. But for us dudes, my homeboy was like, you know, he say he understand it for the women, and that's part of the reason why, because women are, or femininity, not women, but femininity is impressionable.
Right, it is.
Like, it's impressionable.
It is.
Right. So he was saying that he understand how women can do that.
Right.
But for a dude, you know what I'm saying, to taste faith.
Right.
And then say, I don't want it anymore.
Right.
It's hard for us to understand, him and I.
Right.
We don't understand. But I think a lot of it comes from you're just going through the motions in it. You're really not in your salat. You're not feeling it. When you pray, you're really not feeling it.
Yeah.
Aqidah, you really don't understand. Because if you really understood who Allah is,
that's right,
how could you say, I don't want this no more?
Right. Right. This is...
But it was something that the prophets are set up. The prophets, that was one of the prayers of Adam. If you don't guide me, I should surely be misled astray. I should surely be astray.
That's right.
So even the prophets who truly knew Allah asked God for guidance.
That's right.
So who are we?
Who are we? We have to. Constantly.
Constantly.
First of all, you do it at least 17 times a day.
Right.
Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. You know, got us on a straight path. Mm. I mean, this is why your salat is invalid without Fatiha. We're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance at least 17 times a day.
Mm.
This is how important it is.
Mm-hmm.
We are lost without Allah's guidance. And once Allah has guided you, if he guides you, you can't go astray. But once he allows you to be misguided, nobody can guide you. Mm. Allah is the guide. He's al-Hadi. He's the guy. And so a quick point too, I feel like a lot of times, man, our sisters, as Muslim men, we not giving our sisters no help when it comes to allowing them to be comfortable to be these Muslimas that we looking at as, this is how she should be, or she should be covered, or she should move like this. Because what I see a lot of times is, we'll talk a good game on how we want this sister to be, but how are we with this sister though? How are we coming at her? When we in public, are we really undressing women with our eyes? Are we lowering our gaze? Are we averting our gaze? Mm-hmm. At the bare minimum, are we averting our gaze? Mm-hmm. Or is this sister seeing us and I'm fully covered, but you looking at her up and down and you trying to figure out what that is?
Right.
You know, or you with me, but you know, you want to go get somebody else to bring into this that don't know nothing about this, and she's completely uncovered.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? And they're looking at the way we moving. And I'm telling you, we as men, we got to take accountability as Muslim men. we have to take accountability for being more assertive with ourselves and with our deen first. And allowing that to permeate to our sisters, for them to see they're taking this serious from a certain standpoint. So it makes me want to say, as a sister, makes me want to say, look, look how my husband, or look how this brother is taking this deen. Look how he's living. I see a lot of times we being hypocritical. We'll hold our sisters to this high standard, bro. But how are we holding ourselves? How are we holding ourselves? How are we stepping out the house looking?
So I totally agree.
Right.
Totally agree. And recently, those thoughts have been on my mind, too. How, not just Muslim man, but a man is the leader.
A man is the leader.
And when we go back to just our communities, our black communities.
Right.
Women are waiting for dudes to stand up and be leaders, man.
Yes. Yes.
Whenever, I mean, because it seems like when you look at it, women are in control. You know what I'm saying? Like they just, they you know what I'm saying? They controlling everything. But they're controlling everything because we're not in position.
That's right.
To take the reins to lead.
We are not.
They're waiting for us to be leaders, man.
Right.
Once we start being leaders, like I said before, it's God, man, woman, child.
Right.
It's just God and woman right now.
It is.
God, woman, child.
Right.
The men are missing.
We are.
Once we fall in line and start taking the reins, not only to be leaders, but to be spiritual leaders of our home.
Most importantly.
Spiritual leaders. Because it's a lot of us. A lot of men are not ready to be spiritual leaders,
We're not, man. You know, we portray or, you know, we go about under the umbrella of Islam. You know, we call ourselves Muslims. We say that we, you know, we adhere to Islam, but we take things out of context. We don't address the things that should be addressed within ourselves first and foremost.
Nigga.
This accountability thing is big for black men. We got to hold ourselves accountable first. Look yourself in the mirror. Hold yourself accountable before you can point at anybody
else. Ain't nothing wrong with me, dog. Ain't nothing wrong
with me. Well, I'm good, bro.
For real. But
I'm good, bro. I ain't. What you mean? What you mean? Like, that's our. And so it's like, I got to hold myself accountable first.
Word.
I got to figure out what's up with me. And then from there, I can actually say, now that I'm holding myself accountable, when she sees me doing that, she's going to want to hold herself accountable. I ain't going to say nothing. My actions will dictate that.
Absolutely.
That's the difference. We ain't got to say nothing. You don't have to address it with word. Address it with your actions.
There it is.
Hold yourself accountable first. Hold yourself over the fire first. And then, after you've gone through that, after you've refined yourself, then everything else around you will become refined.
SubhanAllah.
That is the kicker. So we got to start holding ourselves to these standards and not just holding our sisters to this. Sister, you got to look like this. Sister, you know, we do this. But I see a brother and I want to dress him, though. That's where the leadership thing came in at. And not even just in our household, with our imams. We got to start talking to our imams like, hey, you know, Sheikh, you know, I'm seeing this go on, man. Maybe we need to address this on the minbar. You know, because, you know, as brothers, man, I'll give just a situation that this past Ramadan, right, at the masjid. So, you know, at the masjid, alhamdulillah, you know, we do iftar. We do iftar where we break fast together, you know, all through Ramadan, every day of Ramadan. And then we do, you know, a meal or whatever. So like halfway through halfway through Ramadan this past Ramadan, what ended up happening was two or three of the brothers, their wives were saying, hey, you know, we don't have any water over here. We got to keep asking for water. We got a date on our plate, one date on our plate to break fast with. You know, it's no tissue in the bathroom. It's no napkins in the bathroom, right? I'm seeing sisters ask for water and I'm seeing brothers hand them a half a case. We got all these cases over here, brother. We handing them a half a case. You know, I'm seeing brothers have, you know, three dates on the plate and the sisters got one? Why are we force feeding the sisters? So now, these two, three brothers, they're expressing to, you know, the members of the Ummah that are controlling this iftar stuff. They're telling them, like, hey, our wives are saying this. You know, our wives are, they saying, you know, over there, they not feeling the love. You know what I'm saying? Like, right. why are we not having these certain things when we used to serve ourselves? Now it's like we being force fed. Mm. And so, you know, it was, we kind of felt like, you know, that's not being addressed the right way. So by our actions, we took initiative. You know what? Me and another brother, we took a couple cases of dates over there. Mm. We took a couple cases of water over there. This is by actions.
Right.
I'm going to lead by action. So we take a couple cases of water over there. We take a couple cases of dates over there. We take a couple rolls of tissue. And all. Just let them have stock over there. Let them feel like today it don't have to be, you know, fair to date.
Right.
Ask for water. We don't have to be asked for that over here. I want for my sister what I want for myself, just like I want for my brother what I want for myself.
Word.
So that was some of the things where I'm saying that we need to not just addressing stuff with our sisters. Let's address this stuff with our brothers too.
With our communities.
With
the community.
Let's not single out one aspect of our community.
All right. So, damn, I'm going to go ahead and say it. I think that's a thing amongst the foreigners.
I can agree to a certain extent.
So the women don't come. Because it's not just that masjid. I know other masjids of the exact same, that happens the exact same thing. But that's what I come to believe, that they don't want them there. So if I don't want them there, I ain't going to feed them.
And I've heard sisters kind of address that as well, saying stuff like, you know, when the sisters, you know, when they commune with each other, they're saying that, you know, their husbands are encouraging them to stay at home, which, you know, of course we know. And that's why I said you can use the deen any way you want to. Yes, the hadith says that a woman's place of prayer is by her bed, and she gets more reward for that, as much or more reward for that than a brother going to the masjid. But on the flip side of that, there's another hadith that says you obey your husband. But if you want to go to the masjid to worship Allah and your husband is trying to say no to you, you could go to the masjid.
See, but the thing for me, it's Ramadan.
It's Ramadan.
It's a beautiful month. You want to be at the masjid.
Why wouldn't you want your, like, for me, and I'm the same way as you, I would think, why wouldn't I want my wife on the sister side while I'm on the brother's side? It's like we breaking fast together.
Right.
We just fasted this whole day together.
I'm telling you, man, we've been in some ice. My wife is like, I'm not going. I don't like over there.
SubhanAllah. You see what I'm saying?
I don't like over there.
We're alienating sisters from
not only that, but this past Ramadan, after we came out, she was like, when did y'all eat? I was like, you been ate. She was like, we just ate. Some of the masters, it was like, oh, the men got to eat first. See, that's what I'm saying. A lot of that stuff is just, it ain't.
It's cultural.
It's cultural. It's a lot of cultural stuff that's coming to play.
Because that ain't Islam.
That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. You know, for our communities, we need to, you know, work on that. We need to work on that.
All the way across the board. And I think that's another thing that when it comes to Islam too, I feel like that, and I'm just going to say it the same way you said, right? I feel like that when it comes to the masajid that are Black American dominant, right? A lot of times their akida is off. And we'll see certain stuff that is like, man, this certain thing doesn't fit the constructs of Islam. And I want to kind of address it and kind of, you know, so we can have these Black American stronghold masjids that we're following as soon as best we can. And Allah knows best. None of us are perfect. Right. There's going to be things that are off. Right. But I mean as best we can. And I feel like a lot of times I go to certain masajid that are kind of Black American dominant. And I'm like, man, there's certain things where I'm like, yeah, these masajids that are more foreign dominant. Of course, they come from places where it's Sharia law or it's Islamic states where Islam is the predominant everything.
Or they just generations in on Islam.
Literally, your great-great-great-great.
Right.
Whereas most of us are first-generation Muslims.
Absolutely.
I'm the first Muslim in my family.
Right.
I mean, so, you know, a lot of us, most of us, the majority of us, this is how it is for us. This is our story. Mm-hmm. And so I feel like, in a sense, that we, as far as in Muslims who understand the